Well, this was a very easy lesson, right? None of us have any trouble with words. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us because, as I say, it's such an easy lesson that we want to jam through here. All right. Father, I thank you for these lessons, Lord. They're convicting. They show us just how far we fall short and how much we need your Holy Spirit to walk the walk. In fact, we can't walk the walk without your Holy Spirit. So help us today to hear your voice, Lord, that we might be delivered from listening to people, but we listen to your word, and that we'd leave here today with something to chew on, something to work on, something to really do business with you. So, Lord, speak to us. Your servants are listening, and we want to hear from you this morning, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to open up to Luke 12, we start off, the whole chapter deals with five warnings, and I've labeled them this way. The first one is hypocrisy. I couldn't spell it till my husband helped me spell it. Covetousness, worry, none of us do that, and carelessness, and spiritual dullness. And that's how I've divided up the chapter, and we'll be looking at each of those. Number one definition of the word hypocrisy is an actor, one who plays a part. There are hypocrites in every walk of life. There are always people who try to impress others by trying to hide their real selves. In the church, a hypocrite is someone who tries to appear more spiritual than others. And I remember back when I did this very well. I was dragged to Bible study. And I had never studied the Bible before. And when I came in, I signed my registration as Elizabeth Fosdall. And I never used that name because that was my given name. I only used it when I signed checks. And my family all called me Betty. And my friends all called me Betty. And yet I put down my given name. And so when they phoned each week and said, "Is Elizabeth there?" I knew I had to be spiritual. They could hear my kids killing each other in the background. So we had a large pantry, and I would walk into that pantry and do all talk to them while my kids were killing each other outside. So, but I really faked them out for a long time. But these people, especially me, know they're pretending and they hope they won't be found out. What a shallow masquerade. Oh dear. The disciples are at a crossroad. You know, Jesus will die soon on the cross. Which way are they going to go? Are they going to try to please the crowds? Or are they going to try to avoid trouble by pleasing the scribes and the Pharisees? Of course, none of this turns out, but they could be at a crossroad. All of us want people to like us. Isn't that the bottom line? We want everybody to like us. But it seems like such an easy thing to act the part that others might want to see. How can we keep hypocrisy out of our lives? Well, we must understand that hypocrisy, first of all, bottom line, is it's a lie. The cause of it is the fear of man. And the remedy is to fear God alone. You know, if you would just ask yourself, what does God think about my decisions? What does God think about what I'm saying? What does God think about play acting that I'm doing, trying to be spiritual? I think I've known the Lord now 45 years, and if I have to stay here until I'm holy and good and got it all together, I'm going to be here till I'm 200 years old, maybe older. So even though I've got some serious health issues, I can see the handwriting on the wall. So, well, Jesus compared it to leaven. Now, I've never been good at baking bread, and but if you are, you've used yeast. So just think of yeast and leaven as being the same thing. To every Jew, they would associate leaven with evil or sin. Like leaven, it grows quickly and quietly. Hypocrisy does to the ego what leaven does to the dough, and that is it puffs it up. As pride takes over, the person's character deteriorates rapidly. Just avoid the first bit of leaven. And you say, well, how come, does this really apply to those Pharisees? It sure does, because the Lord said woe to them and condemned them, and even in this lesson, he does the same thing, and because they were playing the part. They were playing like they were spiritual, and they didn't like it because he stuck their finger on what they were doing. And last week's lesson, I don't know how he even got out of there alive, because he had said so many, six woes, I believe it is. So, but if you wait, leaven just gets bigger and bigger. And as you know, one lie, you need to make another lie to cover up that lie. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we first practice to deceive. And it's so foolish and so futile, because one day everything's going to be exposed. Can you imagine? I remember somebody asking me, well, when we stand before the Lord, won't that be private? Well, I would hope so, but I have no guarantee of that. Nothing will be hidden. Remember, God's word is truth, and it's light, and it comes into your life, so let it shine. Cause of hypocrisy is the fear of man. Just bottom line. You fear man, so you begin to play a part. So, when we're afraid of what others say of us or think about us, then we try to impress them in order to gain their approval. The remedy is to forget about what people think or say about you and fear God alone. Because if you're fearing him and trying to please him, you'll find everything else this way goes so much better. It just conquers all other fears. And you know, you can never please all the people all the time. So if you're trying to please them, it's a one-way ticket, really. Remember, the only thing man can do to you is kill you. That's nothing, really. They can kill the body, but only the Lord can condemn the soul to hell. And it's, I've often said, no one goes to hell without making that choice of wanting to be there. But remember the song that we sang this morning, how Jesus remembers the sparrows. He knows the hairs of your head. And if you're undergoing chemotherapy, he knows that number 53 through 300 just went down the drain. And and the rest of us, sometimes you just kind of watch it, and it just kind of all goes away. But he knows, because he's counted every hair on your head. I find that so encouraging. He knows us, he cares for us, and he's the final judge. He judges for eternity. How can we fear what men think of us when we know Jesus Christ is confessing us before the Father in heaven? How special that is. Well, we had a question in the question box, and we also have it here in our lesson on verse 12 about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I really feel today that it'd be really hard to have any of us blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because what that meant in Jesus' day is they were attributing his miracles and all that he did to the devil. Remember last week they called him Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, that he was doing it by the devil's power? I just thought, oh, that's so awful. But if you choose to say no to the Lord all the way to your death, obviously then you're going to die outside of receiving the Holy Spirit. And that's the final rejection of Christ. And careful what you hang on to in this life. A lot of us hang on to religion. A lot of us hang on to people and money and so forth. Which brings us to our next point. This man came to Jesus and said, you know, settle this problem between my brother and I. And that's covetousness. Money is a snare because it gives us a false sense of security. It's very easy to fall into thinking that if you have a lot of money in the bank, that you're okay. Well, what do you think about the parable that the Lord gave us here? A certain rich man, he went out, he was a rich farmer, he had all these grain, and he says, I'll tear down my barns and I'll make bigger ones. And did you feel bad for him? Did you say, oh, it's too bad he didn't live long enough so he could spend his money? Or did you think, oh, it's too bad because think of what all the good he could have done. But you know, if you're depending on things that money can buy, you're in great danger of losing things that money can't buy. And your money cannot keep you alive one day longer than what God wants you and calls you home. We can't buy back opportunities that we missed in this life. Every day we may have an opportunity to share Christ, and we may lose that opportunity simply because we're so busy counting. Well, this farmer was counting his grain, but you and I may count our money or silver or gold or whatever we're storing up. It's but if you felt it was too bad that the fella died before he could spend it all, that's a real tragedy. Because the tragedy is that the farmer, not what he left behind, but what lay before him. It was eternity without God. The man lived without God, and he died without God. And his wealth was but an incident in his life, and God is not too impressed with our money. How tragic when people are rich in this world but poor in the next. I had a cat hair on my pen, so this is kind of smeared. I know, I should have stopped last night and done it right. But anyway, worry. Worry is actually a sin. So I learned real early in my Christian walk not to use the word worry. I would use the word concern. Till the Lord kind of tapped me on my shoulder one day and said, what's the difference between worry and being concerned? And I couldn't come up with a good answer. See, the farmer had too much grain or too much money. And the disciples might have worried because they wouldn't have had enough. So, but look at the things that worry does. It's destructive. Makes you anxious. And the word for anxious is torn apart. We have an old Anglo-Saxon word that says that worry is to strangle. And I thought that's an interesting concept because that's really what worry does. It just kind of chokes off the air and strangles us. It's deceptive. It convinces us that life is made up of what we eat and what we wear. worry binds us to itself. But if God feeds the birds, he certainly will feed his children. If he dresses the lilies of the field, he'll dress you. You can't add to your height, but you can worry yourself right into the grave. That's for sure. Because worry can lead to the next step, which is panic. The problem is not God's little power, for he has all power under the world, but the problem is our little faith. I think sometimes it gets smaller than a mustard seed. Worry is, it deforms. It keeps us from growing and makes us like the world, which is pretty ugly. How do we win over our worry? Well, the first step is to know that God knows our needs. Oh dear, he knows our needs. Not greeds, needs. So we can trust him to meet those needs. We are the sheep of his flock. We're children of the kingdom. We're part of his family. We're servants in his kingdom. And it's this, his pleasure to give us the kingdom. So we'll not give everything that we need. No, he gives us what we really desperately need. So you might ask yourself today, where is your heart? Because wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is. I wrote a little blurb in my Bible here. I have, trust me, this is making it very personal, and refuse to worry, for I'm your strength and song. You have wobbly faith this morning, Elizabeth? Mm-hmm. Difficult times looming ahead of you? Mm-hmm. At your own, if you look at your own strength, you'll fail. Isn't that true? I've always been a very strong person. Having 6 kids, you learn how to whip them around and provide and all the rest of the things that we do. But now in my old age, I'm really losing it day by day, and it's a new thing for me not to have that strength that I can just fall back on, and it's troublesome to me. So that's another adjustment as you get older. I think women go through more adjustments, changes. Maybe that's a better word. We're always facing some change. But we can trust him to meet our needs. God's pleasures and our treasures must go together. Don't hang on to anything too tightly. You know, just think about it today. Is there anything that you're hanging on so tightly that if the Lord called you home this afternoon, would he have to pry your fingers off of whatever you're hanging on to? We want to do that. Somehow there's a little bit of security in that. If I could just hang on to that. But it's pointless. And well, the next thing is beware of carelessness. And that's verses 35 through 53. It's be born again. It's so important that you be born again. Religion will not get you into heaven. I know my kids work with Muslims, and they have great fear about dying. So be born again, know Jesus, John 3:16. And then be alert and watching, and so on. It's watchful about the future. You conquer hypocrisy, covetousness, and worry to look for the Lord's return. And are you ready? You know, nothing more has to be fulfilled in prophecy before the Lord returns. Now, we know that there's 4 blood moons coming up here soon, and they're always associated with the nation of Israel. And I hope to get into those more as we go into a little bit of prophecy as we get along in Luke. Very, very important. But when Christy, one of our missionaries, was home, we talked about the blood moons, and it was like the wise men. The wise men were watching the heavens. And if you read that back in Genesis 1, where it says signs in the heavens, then you know that what's coming up is all according to God's plan, and you and I need to be waiting and watching, to be alert and ready, not to be caught unprepared. So, do you believe Jesus is coming today? And I was thinking about that, and I thought, no, I don't think so. But he says that a time when you think not is when he's going to show up, so, and take his bride home. Then we need to be ready. If not, warning is coming. That hour we don't know about, so don't go planning some hour, please. We don't know. God calls us to work and to think about his master coming back. If you don't, then what happens is your life begins to deteriorate. And our relationship with others depends on our relationship to the Lord. If we stop looking for him, then our relationship with others will deteriorate. The motive for Christian life and service must be to desire to please the Lord. That's getting back who you're fearing. You know, are you worried more about what others think of you, or are you worried about what the Lord thinks of you? So all I can tell you, God's judgment will be fair. And I would want us, each of us, to be caught being faithful when he returns. There's a verse in Matthew that says, would he find faith on the earth when he returns? That, to me, is kind of scary. So are we living by faith? You say, well, I can't do very much. I'm confined to a wheelchair, or I'm confined to a hospital bed, or I'm confined to this or that. And you can have the greatest ministry in that kind of confinement. And so often we think, because I can't get out physically, I don't have a ministry. But you can't. In fact, there's a gal here that used to be one of our discussion leaders, and she felt so bad having to let go of it. But now God has opened other doors where she has an opportunity to have a ministry with her neighbors, and has satisfied that need that she has. Prayer is the biggest ministry, the most important ministry that we have, and you can always do that. Didn't you like that question on warring? You mean, didn't the Lord come to bring peace on earth? That's what we sing about every Christmas. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And he says, no, he came to bring division. How can that be? Well, if you're the only Christian in your family, you know all about that, because the rest of your family may be putting you down or saying, why do you need that crutch? Or how come you go to church on Sunday? Isn't that a waste of time? And so on. But sometimes that's just actually, if you receive the Lord's direct declaration of war among the family members. Now, again, my son in Indonesia, if someone comes to faith, they're disowned by their family. They don't exist anymore. And so I don't think what we have to put up with is very bad at all. But if you're an Islamic country, if you receive Christ, you are disowned. It doesn't, but he gives peace within. This young man, I wish I had his picture today, where it took him about a year going through the scriptures and listening and praying. And he had a vision of the Lord, and then he finally decided that was the only way to go, and his face just lit up with Christ, just the happiest face. And yet his friends sitting there listening to him, you could just see the darkness. And they were too afraid to let go because they didn't want to lose their family. That's a lot. Yes, Jesus brings peace on earth to the heart. And one day he's going to return and get it all together for us, and it'll be peace on earth. But that's still coming. And we've got to be kind of alert to spiritual dullness. We know the signs of the weather, and aren't we all praying for rain? I hope you're praying for rain. Because if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways and seek his face, he will heal their land. So beware spiritual dullness. And I say that to us that have been walking with the Lord a while, because it gets kind of a routine. And but what if you went to church this Sunday and your pastor said, well, I know the Lord's not going to come back for a couple thousand years, maybe even not then, because things have always gone the way they're going, and there's no need to prepare. So we're just not going to even think about the Lord's return. Well, I would switch churches, however. But this is exactly the situation the Jewish nation was in at the time of the Lord. They had prophetic scripture for centuries and should have known what God was doing, but their religious leaders had led them astray. That's why Jesus was so hard on them, because he so wanted them to get turned around. You know, anyone will do whatever is necessary to stay out of prison. I'm sure everybody here would say yes to that. But how many people will apply the same concern and diligence to stay out of hell? If these lawyers and judges would examine God's word as diligently as they examine their law books, they would gain a wisdom that the law cannot give. If you know a storm is coming, you'd prepare. But the storm of God's wrath is coming, and the judge is already standing at the door. My question is, are you ready? Now, Pat gave me this little book, and I just love it. It's called Jesus Calling. And I'm just going to apply it to myself, because this is where I'm at.
Is this today's?
No. Just come to me with all your weaknesses, physical, emotional, and spiritual. Rest in the comfort of my presence, remembering that nothing is impossible with me. And then switching it over to the last one in August. It says, grow strong in your weakness. Some of my children I've gifted with abundant strength and stamina. That was me one time. Others, like you, me, have received the humble gift of frailty. Your fragility is not a punishment, nor does it indicate lack of faith. On the contrary, weak ones like you must live by faith, depending on me to get you through the day. I am developing your ability to trust me, to lean on me rather than on your understanding. Your natural preference is to plan out your day, knowing what will happen when. My preference is for you to depend on me, continually trusting me to guide you and strengthen you as needed. This is how you grow strong in your weakness. So that's where I am. I'm learning how to be strong in the Lord in my weakness. It's something very new to me. And I don't know about you, but we had five things that we looked at, and the one that I used to really be the worst at was worry. I used to worry a lot. And so the Lord is warning us about all five of those things, about hypocrisy, covetousness, worry, carelessness, and spiritual dullness. And I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you've never entered in. Maybe that's the thing that you need to do first, is to say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want to be your child. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to be filled up with you, Lord, that I might begin to live for you, that I might begin to fear you above people, and that I might be pleasing in your sight. And, oh God, for some that have been careless about their walk and, well, I don't need to do my devotions today, it's late, and I don't need to watch the signs of the times. And yet I miss out on so much that's going on. And so, Lord, help us, each one of us, especially those that might play the part. Well, I'm on the phone with my leader, so I got to be spiritual. Or I'm in church now, so they expect me to be spiritual. And yet, Lord, deliver us from that kind of play acting. Help us to be true to you and to one another. None of us have it made, Lord. We're all working on this life. And I'm grateful for your Holy Spirit that puts up with us. I'm grateful for the forgiveness, Lord, that you won at the cross for each of us. May we make it very personal in our lives, Lord. May we realize that when the sparrow hits the ground, you know all about it. And when the hairs of our head go down the drain, that you know all about it. What an amazing God you are. How you love us, how you care about us. And we long for the day that we'll be in your presence forever, Lord. Help us to live worthily, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.